At our Christmas project this year, we have two things that we would like you to consider. Is first of all, we'd like to bring a gift down to Haiti so that we can help with some of the work that's going on there. And so if that hasn't happened or that slipped your mind, we normally would have a box at the back, and we haven't done it this year. We asked you to put any gifts and to designate them to Christmas project for Haiti. And then, of course, the Christmas Day, we have a special service. There's going to be some reading and some special music, and I've contacted a number of you, and unless I hear from you today, there'll be two special numbers on Christmas Day. So I put out a fairly extensive list, and I would appreciate it. I don't like waiting to the last minute either, but I know that right now it's getting down to the crunch, and some of you may have forgotten. So that's the friendly reminder. And next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating communion, and just an opportunity for us to worship God during this Advent season and the breaking of bread. And I, too, would like to echo what Rick said in terms of the Sunday school teachers and the work that has gone on behind the scenes. If you've, you know, been part of that, I just want to say thank you very much for the work that you've done. I know some of you. But I think it's important for us as a body that when we see a Sunday school teacher, or when you see all the work that's gone on into this and you know who someone is, just go up to them and say, you know, I really thank you for your talent and your abilities and your dedication of time. So anyway, I think that's worthy of noting. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1. Something that did get a little bit of a glitch earlier this week was Christmas caroling. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you've ever gone caroling once in your life. Raise your hand. Okay. If you have never gone caroling ever, raise your hand. I want to know who doesn't know what caroling is. Okay. Well, you poor folks, I just want to let you know that we try to do it and we'll give you an education. So next year, we're going to try to do it well in advance. But it's normally the week just prior to Christmas that we normally have caroling, either on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night. And we need to have you young people, you kids, moms and dads. I'm really not too concerned whether you can speak English, German, Russian, Italian. It's important that people see that we go to encourage them, people who can't get out to church. And that's what we tend to do, is we tend to visit people who normally couldn't get out. And so we go to Salem Home. We've often have gone to the hospital. We have gone to different people's homes. And so I just want to encourage you with that. And we missed doing caroling this week. I think it was a communication glitch. It was probably 10 million different things, but I feel like I missed out on part of Christmas. That's how I feel. And I wish we could have done that together. Anyway, next year, let's make up for that. Okay. How many of you have heard a lot of devotions on the Magi? Heard messages on the Magi? Maybe one or two? I don't think I've preached one specifically on the Magi, but I normally introduce them in the story from time to time. Of course, we have messages on the shepherds. How many of you have heard messages on the shepherds? And of course, our Christmas scenes are always filled with shepherds and sheep that talk. Interesting. And then, of course, we often have messages on fulfilled prophecy. And these are typical kinds of messages during this time of year, but very rarely do we actually speak about the Christmas story as it relates to a fellow named Joseph, a man who got the news that the woman that he was engaged to was actually expecting a child. Now, I don't know what you think of that, but if you would have heard it for the first time, for you as a man about to be married, and you found out that your bride-to-be was pregnant, how do you think you might respond? How about if you were the wife-to-be and as it turns out, you were unfaithful? What would happen there? So I want you to understand that as white as the snow is out here and everything looks pristine, the Christmas story is not a pristine story. It is clouded with all kinds of innuendo, some shame associated with it if it's misunderstood and misplaced in terms of how to relate the story. In fact, as we read the gospel narratives, we discover that the Lord Jesus, in fact, is called an illegitimate child, an illegitimate son, because the story was that Mary obviously had a child out of wedlock. So that's the sort of the story that we're going to look at here this morning. And what I want you to see is how does a believer respond to this kind of situation, as it were. Of course, it's in the context of the Advent season, and we want to appreciate God's intervention in this story. So in Matthew chapter 1, as Josh must be on my mind this morning, but as Nat read the story, actually Les read the story this morning as well, and I said, hey, that's my text this morning, you can't use that. He was in the adult class and relating to that passage. And actually, I said if he wanted to preach that message, he could do that. Anyway, when I read the story of Joseph and the story that we just read this morning, and I think of all the different parts of Joseph's life, I sense that on Joseph's part, he's rather reluctant to really appreciate the news that he's going to be the father of the Son of God. In fact, I believe that Mary is rather reluctant about that as well, and we'll probably discuss that in our next message. But we recognize that to have this awesome responsibility of raising a child, that alone can overwhelm us as parents. But then to find out that something's gone wrong, quite possibly in the relationship, causes us also some concerns. Imagine for a moment, moms and dads, that you are Joseph and Mary in Nazareth. You live in Nazareth sometime after the events that took place in Bethlehem, and Joseph is holding the Lord Jesus in his arms. He's reflecting upon the past several months, and he remembers the angelic appearance, the shepherds who came to share what they were told, and the quick trip to Egypt, and the visit by the Magi and their gifts. In fact, as he looks back, it's been rather a quick trip. It's been overwhelming. But right now, the thought is, how do I father the Son of God? And as he reminisces, he remembers that announcement that his mom and dad made, and Mary's mom and dad made. This is a typical announcement that might be made during the engagement of a young Jewish couple. This may have gone into the Nazareth Times, for all we know. I don't think they had a public paper as such, but I like to envision things like that. The word got out, nonetheless. It is with profound gratitude that we acknowledge the infinite, bountiful blessing of God Almighty, who has granted us life, sustained us in good health, and enabled us to reach the day when our children, Joseph and Mary, enter a new phase of life under the chuppah, that's the canopy of marriage. Following their entrance at the bar or in bat mitzvah into the portals of Torah and good deeds, we've enjoyed that you could be present to share this simshach. Now you're saying, boy, he's got to translate all these words. I couldn't translate them all, but they're here. Okay. It is our fondest wish that you enjoy the festivities and become involved in every facet of the celebration in order to share with us the joy, the merriment, the happiness, and the simcha that we feel on this day. In the merit of bringing joy and happiness to the bride and groom, may we see the reaffirmation of the bond between God Almighty, that being the groom, representing the groom, and the Jewish people, that representing the bride, with the coming of the righteous Moshiach, imminently in our days. And so with thanks, fondness, and best wishes to all participants, we hope to share the Simchas with each other all the days of our lives. Signed, the parents and the grandparents of both the bride and the groom. You say, wow, that's quite the announcement. I can imagine that being in the paper. Well, in fact, that does get put in the paper. And we have similar kinds of cultural approaches to marriage in our day. But the point is this marriage, that a particular announcement would be put in the papers, as it were, a year ahead of time. And when a man and a woman were pledged to be married, it was to be assumed that they are married, even though they haven't had the actual wedding day. And so as far as all the other Jewish people were concerned, the moment that announcement was made, the contract agreed upon, Joseph and Mary were considered a married couple. And so this was front page news. Hey, did you hear? Joseph and Mary are getting married. Boy, aren't they a wonderful couple? They look like they've been made for each other and so on. And so their world, the world of Joseph and Mary at that time of that engagement, was a very special time, a time filled with joy, looking forward to the day when they would be united as husband and wife. So partway through the engagement, we don't know what period of time it may have been. It may have been 3 months, 6 months. It may, in fact, have been, for all we know, right within a few weeks. We just don't know. But the word gets out. Mary comes over to Joseph's house, knocks on the door and says, Joseph, I've got something to tell you. I know it's going to be hard to believe, but I got to tell you. Because in a few months, I'm going to have a baby. An angel came to me several months ago and told me that I was going to be the mother of the Son of God. Joseph, on the other hand, is listening to this rather sensational story, and he's saying, oh boy, I do believe in God, but this may even be greater than my own faith. I really don't know how to express it. What to say? Mary, I'm speechless. She says, well, Joseph, I just want you to think about it. This is part of God's plan. I pray that nothing would separate us. And she leaves. Several days go by and he can't sleep and he's wondering what is going on. How am I to handle this? He looks through the Old Testament and somehow he can't piece this thing all together. He doesn't see any Old Testament allusions to some virgin birth. There isn't anything out there. He's looking at the narrative with Abraham and Sarah and, oh yeah, Mary mentioned the fact that her cousin Elizabeth, there's something weird going on there too, and she's an older lady, and they're going to have a baby. There may be something to what Mary's saying, but, oh boy, wait till my friends hear about this. And thinks about it a little more, and he says, you know, the Old Testament says that I've got one of two options. I certainly would like to know if she did have a relationship. I'd like to know who that guy is because I'd like to have him stoned too. But frankly, I can't do that. I guess all I need to do, and I guess what I must do and I'm forced to do, is to write her a letter of divorce. I know there's a lot of controversy about divorce and remarriage, but fact is we've never consummated the marriage, and there certainly seems to be all kinds of evidence that something wrong has happened here. And so he's gone to bed that one particular evening. He's not sure what to do. And so God intervenes. God intervenes. God's intervention is in the sending of a messenger. I can't see the screen back there, but does it work? Or okay. So we're on point number two here. And so a messenger is sent. We're not told who the angel is. Quite possibly it was Gabriel. But how do I deal with this pain? It's clear we won't be able to live together as husband and wife. The alternatives are all too difficult. I really need to get a good night's rest. I can't think clearly. This is impossible. How could God fix this? Of course, it's in the realm of the impossible that God works. It's there that God wants our attention. It's there where we can see no possible solution that God gets our attention. And so what is humanly impossible and unbelievable is where God intervenes, not only in the lives of Joseph and Mary, but in all of our lives. So the Lord brings us answer through an angel. We know that there are a few examples of angelic appearances in the Old Testament. We have Genesis 18 with Abraham meeting with three angelic beings. We know that one of them is referred to as the Lord. Jacob also has a dream with and fights with an angel, and that angel seems to be a reference to the Lord as well. We have angels meeting with Jacob in Genesis 32. We have the angel of the Lord who met with Joshua in Joshua 5, and then the angel of the Lord also met with Gideon in Judges 6. Daniel also has visions, and the angels are seemingly filling the pages in the lives of very unique people that God wants to use for special purposes. And so the angel says to Joseph, Mary is going to have a son, and his name is to be Jesus. That's what Mary said. I gotta wake up. No, it's more than just a dream. It's God meeting you and talking and revealing to you and addressing the impossible confusion that you're facing. You're to give the name of this child, Jesus. Of course, the Lord Jesus would be the legal descendant of Joseph, a legal son to King David in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Joseph wakes up, the righteous man that he is, as he thought about the different options that were popular in his day, wakes up and is thankful that God has intervened in his life. What about this name, the naming of this child? What's in a name anyway? Some years ago, there was an organization spelled AYDS. It was a diet control candy, which had made great profits for its manufacture from 1941 until the 1980s. By 1988, sales had dropped as much as 50%. Nothing in the product had changed, but something in society had. The word AIDS, the disease, and AYDS, the diet suppressant candy, became indivisible to people. They heard the word AIDS, and they refused to buy this candy because they compared it to the dreaded killer. There's also a Native American called Goyacala the Yawner. The Mexicans called him Geronimo, anglicized by Americans to Geronimo. Could anyone ever fear a yawner? That's what his name meant. No, nobody'd fear a yawner. Can you imagine American paratroopers leaping out of the plane in World War II screaming, Goyacala! No, when they jumped out, they said, Geronimo! Mark Lindsay, a British actor chosen for chosen from 100 actors to play John Lennon in a biographical movie, was fired shortly after he was hired because his real name wasn't Lindsay. He had taken that name only a few years before when he joined the British Equity and found another actor there with his real name, Mark Chapman. You see, another Mark Chapman had murdered John Lennon in the front of his townhouse in New York City, December 8, 1980. What's in a name? What's in the name Jesus? In the Bible, persons' names often expressed something particular about that individual. Moses, of course, because of Pharaoh's daughter, drew him from the water. That's what his name means, to draw out. Adam, because God made him father of all. That's what his name means, father of all. But also the name Jesus, what does that mean? You can see it up there on the screen. It's a name that is on the lips of every Sunday school child during this Christmas season. If we're not careful, we'll hear the name, but we'll not appreciate the significance of the name. We'll only see it as a Sunday school name and fail to understand the significance of its meaning as found on the text of Scripture. The text of Scripture tells us that this Jesus will save his people from their sins. I stand before you as a sinner who needs saving. To me, the name Jesus means just that. One who gave his life so that I could have life. As Joseph, the father of this soon coming king, who actually would give his life so that he, as the father, could have life, stood in awe of the plan of God. How do we stand in awe of the plan of God today as we read the biblical narrative? For you as Sunday school teachers, you have the daunting task of trying to convince a child of the supernatural ability of God. It's really not all that difficult, because when we're children, we believe that our parents are in fact superheroes. We believe that they can accomplish all kinds of things, give us anything we want. But as they grow up, they begin to realize that we're not supernatural after all. We're imperfect. We're sinners just like them. And then, of course, we as parents lose our credibility, but what can they turn to? Will a Sunday school teacher's lessons have an effect on the lives of these kids? It did on mine, even though I didn't hear the gospel all that clearly in Sunday school. Meaning, that's not where I first heard it. I did hear it clearly, pardon me, in Sunday school. But I didn't really go to Sunday school like many of you. I went sporadically for a while, and then I joined a youth, and finally I came to understand the gospel. God, in his marvelous grace, reached down and helped me to understand who my Savior really is. What's in the name? This special child has the destiny of saving people from their sins. Now, right now, the only thing that you may be trying to save anybody from is getting hungry, because lunch is coming, right? And that's the first and foremost thought in our minds when our psychological body clock goes off at 12 o'clock. Everybody got their watches synchronized? It's 2 minutes to. All of a sudden, the hunger pains are going to kick in. And you're all going to shout, "Hurry up! I want to save my kids from yelling out hunger in the car." No, that's not going to happen. No, you say, "I've got a far more sincere heart. I'm thinking of some people who are really hurting. But frankly, I realize that with my limited resources, I can't save them either. In fact, if I'm not careful with my resources, my time, my energy, I may go bankrupt and end up on the street." By the way, there have been people who have been multimillionaires who have gone boom and bust, who lived on the street and died. The story has been told over and over again. So what can you save? as you stand here today, as you sit here and listen, if Jesus is the Savior of the world, which I believe the Scriptures teach clearly, why do we need saving? That was a question that we asked in our Sunday school class this morning. You young people are going to, and children are going to be up here convincing us as adults that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You're going to use different approaches. You're going to use song. You're going to use drama. You're going to have people reciting portions of Scripture. We're all going to say you did a fine job, because you did, and you will. But will that have convinced people of the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world? This is where we have to stand back and we have to say, I can be a messenger to the message, but only the Holy Spirit can convince people that Jesus Christ is who he was named. As you sit here today, this may be the one opportune time, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We've read the text. It's been read every year. In fact, it almost becomes too commonplace for us as a church. Our kids in our Sunday school classes sometimes will yawn, like Geronimo's name means, the yawner. And we fail to appreciate that we need saving. I just want you to understand that I need as much saving today as I did yesterday. I need as much saving by his grace and forgiveness and his love as I did 2 minutes ago. And I will need it for the rest of my life. Do you realize that? One of the challenges for me as a pastor to preach a message during the Christmas season is to try to shake you from your complacency about a story that you're only too familiar with. The challenge for me is to make sure that what I preach affects my own life. Because for me too, the danger is that the story is the old familiar story. I confess, as I read the story anew throughout this week, I was touched by Joseph. Because not unlike Joseph, I grew up in a world of dysfunction. In fact, all of us here, we all live in a world of dysfunction because we're all affected by sin. We're all affected by the degenerating process that sin brings to our lives. Even for us as believers, we don't always respond to the marvelous grace that we receive with the kind of gratitude that God expects of us. And so we wonder, can it become more real? Well, it says for us, in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As I read those words, from the birth of Christ to the cross and to the day that I meet him face to face, something will have changed in my own attitude and my progress in life. I pray that I'll be more grateful when I stand before him than I do now. I pray that I'll worship him as only he deserves to be worshiped, but I pray that I would begin to do that here today. May we not be complacent with our Christmas season. May we appreciate that in the midst of confusion, a man named Joseph heard a message. It's the same message that our world of confusion needs, just as his world of confusion needed. He needed to be reassured that God was in control of a relationship, the relationship between he and his future wife. Because apart from that, that marriage was broken. And he needed to be comforted that God understood. And so God met him right where he was. And God reminded him, Joseph, I'm with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph, a man with a problem. God, a God with a solution. Joseph, a man with a problem, nonetheless a righteous man, courageous to obey God even when it's difficult to do. Joseph is the kind of man I want to be. A love for God that is courageous, even when it's difficult. You see, God is seeking men and women who will be courageous, even when life is complicated. It says that Joseph woke up and obeyed. My prayer is that we'll wake up and obey. Praise God for his indescribable gift. I look forward to our evening with our kids. Kids, this is a wonderful opportunity that God is using your life. We are praying for you. We are going to be applauding you. But you see, there's a cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses that's cheering us on because they have already met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Their lives demonstrate the kind of faithfulness that we need to demonstrate all throughout our lives. We too need to be the overcomers as Joseph was. We don't read about him in the Hall of Fame of Faith, but frankly, there's a lot of names that could be there that aren't mentioned. I'm convinced that many of your names will be there, but may we be found faithful. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for your marvelous grace today. I thank you for the reminder that you live in us and through us, even though our world is complicated, even though some of us here today are facing challenges that we wish we didn't have to face, even though some of us are confused and need your intervention in our lives, even today, as Joseph did in his day. No, we probably aren't going to hear any angelic voices. We probably won't have any dreams or visions, and we won't have any revelations, but we thank you that your word is sufficient and that your spirit works in our lives, and that through your providence, you bring people our way to help us maintain perspective when our world is falling apart. Father, for those in our midst who are struggling with either their marriage, a relationship, Father, for any here who are living with some measure of confusion because maybe the home life isn't what it should be, we pray for them today and pray that you would reassure them of your love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Savior of all mankind and that you didn't come to save some, but you came to save all who would believe in you. And we pray, Father, that for those who are wrestling with doubt and fear, who maybe are finding it very difficult even during this Advent season where there seems to be so much more said about the magnificent grace of God, I pray that your Spirit would have full sway in our hearts today. And I pray that for each of us as moms and dads, as we spur our children on for tonight, that we would encourage them and remind them that they are your faithful messengers. They are your heralds. And so we thank you for the Sunday school teachers, for those who work behind the scenes. Father, for those young people who have taken a lot of time to memorize lines and learning songs, and Lord, just a delight to see that all work out in accordance with your kingdom purposes. And so today, Father, we bow the knee and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son so that we can have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Have a great day. See you tonight, kids, 6:30. Be here. Right, Ben? Okay.